And okay. Yes, like I said, we're still talking about heaven. There's more to be said. I wonder if we could start in the book of Hebrews. There's just a couple passages that I think relate to things that we're talking about. Last week we were kind of talking about a place called heaven, if that can be called a place. It is a spiritual place, not a natural place, a spiritual place. So in Hebrews, and by the way, you know the book of Hebrews is a great book. The whole book of Hebrews, maybe we ought to go through it sometime. The whole book of Hebrews is about better things. Everything better in Hebrews. Better priesthood, better covenant, you know. But here in chapter 8, let's take the first 5 verses. It says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." All right, this is where our high priest is now. He's in the heavens. He's in a spiritual place. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. See, the true tabernacle is a heavenly tabernacle. Amen. Which the Lord pitched and not man. In other words, this is totally built by the Lord. Now, the one of Moses, the men had to assemble it. They had to bring the parts, they had to bring the gold, the brass. Okay? For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now here's the key verse here. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. The shadow. Amen. And example, that word example means pattern. The shadow and pattern of heavenly things. Amen. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee. To thee in the mount. And now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So all that we know of the tabernacle, the book that Brother Dusile wrote, the pattern. You see, this tabernacle of Moses and all that it says to us, all that it speaks to us, is in Hebrews, it's called a shadow of heavenly things. Now, when you have a light behind an object and it projects a shadow, the shadow is kind of a dark thing. It really isn't the real thing at all. It's just something that's in the, you know, it's the shadow of the real thing. It might show, you know, different features on the external, but it isn't the real thing. The real thing is heaven. Amen. And so this pattern is God's plan for salvation, God's plan for sonship, God's plan for all humanity. It's been going on for thousands of years. God's plan to bring heaven to us and to bring us into heaven. Amen. So let me take another witness to this that I just read to you. Let's take a verse out of Colossians. Have to back up here a little bit to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There we are. Colossians 2, and we'll find verse 16 and 17 here. I like to read a little bit more. Let's start in 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's the blood, brethren. Amen? The blood blots out our sin, blots out our transgression. Amen? And having spoiled principalities and powers. Amen. Don't you like that? The devil has no power, brethren. Jesus Christ spoiled him. Amen. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now that only is waiting for us to fulfill and claim the finality of that. Therefore, now, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day. In other words, feasts and holidays and celebrations and that type of thing, or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So you see, even these celebrations and these holy days and these Sabbaths and what have you, It's just a shadow. It's not the real thing. Amen? All right. Back to Hebrews. I have another verse here in Hebrews, if we can go back there. And the next chapter over, chapter 9, let's look at a couple of verses. 9:23. Well, let me do what I usually do. We'll start back a little bit just so we get a little context. Starting 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by law purged with blood. And without the shedding of the blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves are better sacrifices than these. All right, so we're talking so far about the shadow things that were purged with blood. Now, what about the real, the heavenly things? All right, it says, for Christ is entered into the holy places, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. All right, man's thing, which are the figure of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Christ, our high priest, has taken his own blood into the heavenly tabernacle and made the atonement for us. And by the way, tomorrow, I believe, is the day that the Hebrew people celebrate the Day of Atonement, isn't it? And anybody keeping track? I believe it is tomorrow. So anyway, what they're probably celebrating is still the shadow. God help them to find the reality of Christ, because he's done the real thing for us now. Amen. All right. Coming to Revelation now, we've got a lot of good things to see of heaven and the heavenly things in Revelation. I just want to go through Revelation to some of the places that we have heaven. Chapter 4, I believe we'll start in chapter 4. And we're going to take these first six verses here. It says, "And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." How about that? John is on earth, on the Isle of Patmos, and to him, a door is opened in heaven. So everything he sees from now on comes from heaven. His view is heaven. Amen. "And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither." So he's going to have to come higher. In other words, he's going to have to come out of his carnal flesh orientation of thinking and seeing, and he's going to have to come into a spiritual place. Amen. "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now, by the way, people that say that the things in Revelation are showing things that had happened long ago can't be true. This is all future things that's being shown to John, all right, as of his time into the future, into our time, okay? "And immediately I was in the spirit." Well, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't you like to get into the spirit just like that? Come up hither. Zim, I'm in the spirit. Amen. "And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So the first thing he sees of heaven is the throne, and one sat on the throne. He doesn't make any other description, just one, a being sitting on the throne. "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." Amen. How many of you ever seen a round rainbow? Show me. Rita's hand is up. Yeah. Do you know where you see the round rainbow? You have to be in an airplane. And it has to be the right angle. But the rainbow that we see on the earth is only part of this. From the heavenly point of view, from the higher point of view, it's actually a circle. Now, here's the description of the throne. "A rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." Wow, that's quite a throne. "And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." By the way, how many of you know what the 7 spirits of God are? Let's look in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12, and I think we might see the 7 spirits of God. Isaiah 11. If I can find it. Isaiah 11, Oh, it's verse 2. I mean, okay. I'll start in verse 1. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord," that's number 1, "the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Number 2, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." Number 3, "the Spirit of counsel." 4, "and might." 5, "the Spirit of knowledge." 6, "and the fear of the Lord." Number 7. So there's seven spirits, or sevenfold spirit, however you want to say it. And let me just read on the next verse here. "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall judge. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Amen. Well, let me just bring it to an end right there. No, let's not bring it to an end, because we're talking about what's going to happen when heaven comes to earth. So let's keep on reading. Amen. "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Can't you imagine that? So the wolf is going to have to learn to eat something different than lambs. Amen? The bear, he's going to have to learn to eat grass. The lion, this would be in the natural, but this is spiritual language as well. Amen? All right, that was the throne. Amen? Now, let's look in Revelation chapter 11. And we're just looking at scenes of heaven here. Amen? Let's look in verse 19, I believe it is, in chapter 11. And this is the seventh trumpet, okay? It says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." On verse 19, chapter 11. So if you wonder what happened to the Ark of the Covenant, I don't know where the natural one is, where the one that was made out of gold. There's some people in Ethiopia claim they've got it there. But somewhere I read that somebody got in there and looked around. There wasn't anything in there. Others claim that Jeremiah hid it underground, under Jerusalem somewhere. It might be there. Ron Wyatt claims that he saw it through with his colonoscope. Wherever the natural one is, maybe God isn't ever going to expose it. But the real one, not the shadow, the real Ark of the Covenant is in heaven. Amen. And it was revealed to John. Now, there were other things also in heaven concerning the tabernacle. The altar, the golden altar, and it's mentioned, I don't know, 5-6 times here in Revelation, the altar. Could I just take you through a few of the references to the golden altar? Revelation chapter 6, I believe verse 9. And this is the fifth seal now. Okay. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are the martyrs now in heaven, under the altar. This would be the golden altar. Amen. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So in other words, the fullness of the martyrs has not yet been yet been counted. So the golden altar, brethren, is where the incense was brought. It's sometimes called the golden censer. Yeah, I believe in Hebrews it's called that. It's where the incense is burnt, and the incense represents the prayers of our soul going up, the prayers of the saints, the sacrifice of the soul. So the prayer here, the first prayer from the golden altar was, "How long, O Lord?" The martyrs, "How long, O Lord?" The martyrs are crying, amen, for retribution. They're crying that their blood would be avenged on them that took the blood from them. So over in chapter 8 now, in chapter 8, we're talking about the seventh seal again. Now let me start in verse 3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." So you see, the golden altar is also now in a heavenly golden altar. And by the way, do you know what happened to most of the furniture that was in the holy place? The Romans came in when Titus destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and they carried this off. There is evidence of this. There is in Rome, I believe it's still there. You can look it up on Google. It's called the Ark of Titus. And on this Ark of Titus is, I don't know what material it's made out of, but there's a drawing, we'll call it a drawing, of them carrying off the golden lampstand, and I believe the table of showbread is depicted. And this was the Ark of Titus, is what he carried off. He carried it to Rome. However, we know that these things were only shadows. Whether they still exist or not in the natural, I don't know. All right, let's move on. chapter 9, we're going to see the altar, the golden altar again. Chapter 9, verse 13, the sixth trumpet. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So now it's the voice not from the saints under the altar, but from the horns of the altar. What did the horns represent? Why were there horns on the altar? Why were there horns on the brazen altar? The horns on the brazen altar were used to tie down the beast to hold him in place. In other words, it's a restraint, it's control. And so the horns on the golden altar still represent a measure of control. So here we have the horns that are, it seems the voice is from the horns, amen, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. This is depopulation. A third at this point. You find in Zacharias that it's two-thirds. So apparently this is repeated twice in another place as well. Let's go to chapter 11, and you're very well aware of this verse. We've read it many times. Verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now, brethren, there is no temple. There is no natural temple in Jerusalem. It's been torn apart. There is no golden altar in Jerusalem. There's no brazen altar. There's none of this. By the way, they want to put it back. I just saw in the news last week that five red heifers from Texas have been shipped to Israel. Well, they had a heifer, I don't know, about 10 years ago too. They want to continue with their old order of sacrifice. They want to continue. They want to rebuild their temple. I don't believe God is going to allow them to do it. But anyway, they would like to go back and do that. Now, what did I read here, this verse? It says, rise and measure the temple of God. This is a spiritual temple. This is the spiritual church that is being examined. The angel said to the prophet, the angel said to the man, the living man, he told the living man to take the reed and measure the church. Amen. The temple of God and the altar. So that's the holy place church. The holy place church, brethren, is being measured as we speak. And the reed, the measuring reed, is the word of God in the hand of man, in the hand of the apostolic ministry, the word of God. Amen. Measure it. And them that worship therein. But the court that is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. In other words, the outer court. Brethren, there's still a holy place. And there's still an outer court. Not something built with man, but there's a spiritual outer court and there's a spiritual holy place people today. Amen. Listen, when John wrote this, the temple had been destroyed. 70 AD was when Titus came in and destroyed it. John is an old man. This is probably about 90 AD that he's writing this. 90, 91, 92, we're not sure the exact date, but at least 20 years after the natural temple is destroyed. We are talking about a spiritual people here, brethren. There is an outer court. There is a holy place. There are people that worship at the golden altar. Their prayers are incense going up to the throne of God. He is hearing our prayers, brethren. He is hearing them. They are being answered. He is a living God. Amen. Well, let me move on, because I'd love to just talk to about Revelation 11 for about an hour, but we have other verses here. In chapter 11, yes. We're not finished with chapter 11. Let me go back to verse 15 here now, in the seventh trumpet. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. We're seeing heaven yet. Great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. You notice we keep seeing the phrase nations. Kingdoms, nations. Apparently there are still going to be nations here. Kingdoms, nations, but they're become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Not temporary. He's not just going to reign for 1,000 years. He's going to reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations, plural, were angry. This is the natural nations now. And thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. We'll get into that later. Amen. And that thou shouldst give reward. We'll get into that also. Unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. Amen. These people have got their environmental religion going. This thing would actually destroy the earth if God allowed them to continue. Amen. Now here's the verse. And the temple of God was open. You see where that temple is? The temple of God was open in heaven. They're not going to build another one down in Jerusalem. This is the real temple. The temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament. Wasn't that one of the songs we sang this morning? How did that verse go? Let us climb the hills of Zion to the city of the living God, for the ark of the testimony is in her midst. Amen. Yeah, both of those songs we sang this morning are things we're going to talk about today. The ark of the testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. In other words, it wasn't a scene that you're just going to go charge brazenly into. If I saw thunder and lightnings voices and earthquake, if I saw that as I approached the throne, I'd be down on my face, just like the 24 elders. By the way, what is 24? What does that number stand for? Isn't that the number of priesthood? Didn't David set up 24 courses of priesthood? Amen. And of course, it's twice it's twice the number of 12. So you have the apostles, amen, and the fullness, amen, of divine order of government. Fullness, the divine order, doubled. All right, I've got another one here. That was verse 14. No, let's go to verse 14 and verse 18. We're just picking a few out here, brethren. And another angel came out from the altar. Well, let me back up here a little bit, because we got more about the temple. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple. Right, he's seeing the temple, an angel coming out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. Amen. The Son of Man, okay? Him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. I mean, how many of you believe that the harvest is getting ripe? Wickedness is just about come as ripe as it can get. Righteousness also has to come to the fullness. The sons of God have to come to fullness. And that sickle is going to be set in. Amen. And he that sat upon the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. Temple, which is in heaven, brethren. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar. Amen. This is interesting. An angel coming out from the altar. These are spiritual pictures, brethren, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. We're looking forward to that day very soon. And the angel thrust in his sickle. So the first sickle was the Son of Man, and the second sickle here now is an angel thrusting in his sickle to the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. I say, brethren, that's tribulation, big time. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. One more in chapter 16. Let's look at verse 7, which is the third vial. Okay? I'll read the whole third vial here in verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of the waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus, for thou hast shed the blood of saints. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So the word that comes from the altar, for the most part, it would appear that it is a prayer to the Most High. Okay. Now, let's take another look at heaven. I think we have time yet. Oh yeah, we've got lots of time. I want to go to Revelation 21. Those were scenes in heaven that we were looking at, okay? Now, this is another song that we sang this morning. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now this is not a re-Genesis creation. This is not an earth that's been blown to smithereens and orbiting little pieces around the sun and being brought back to it. This is not anything like that. This is a spiritual atmosphere, a spiritual heaven, a spiritual earth under the divine order of a spiritual atmosphere. This is new. We've never seen anything like this before. We've never lived in an atmosphere like this ever before. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Can we understand this? Can we understand? What is John seeing? Is he seeing heaven? Is he seeing heaven come down? Well, one would say a part of heaven is coming down, isn't it? He didn't say that the awesome, unapproachable throne of God is coming down. But there is a realm of heaven that's coming down to earth. You know, I don't know about you, but it seems like in my early days of teaching or hearing the word, I had the impression that we were going to go up to heaven and we were going to live up there forever and ever after we died. But it looks like whatever that is, it would only be a temporary thing. Because when this earth has all been purged and cleaned up and wickedness removed, then it appears that the so-called holy city, Mount Zion, which is part of heaven, which is the bride of Christ, which is coming down to earth. In other words, the holy city, New Jerusalem, is going to take over the earth. Does that sound plausible? Now, come on, you've got to put on your spiritual thinking here. Amen? Coming down as prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, let me read a few verses here. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So not only is this the holy city, not only is this Mount Zion, but this is the tabernacle of God. This is the real tabernacle now. Not a tent, not a stone building of any kind, but a spiritual tabernacling of God coming down out of God with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Well, has God not been dwelling with us? Apparently not to the extent that he is going to when this holy city comes down. What's that mean? That means before you cry out, he hears your cry. You cry, oh Lord, and he's there. You get your answers. You've got power. You've got your prayers being answered. You've got prosperity. I mean, you've got favor with God. Amen. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Sounds like a good place to live, doesn't it? Amen. We can get old without thinking about having to die. Amen. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That was in our song that we sang this morning. Amen. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, let's come down a little bit to verse 10. Okay? Before that, it says, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. It says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, this got to be the same thing that we see in verse 1 and 2. It's more detailed now. Amen. That great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And he had a great wall, and high, and had 12 gates, and at the 12, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Brother Mike, I believe, did a little teaching a while back on the meaning of those 12 names, 12 characteristics of mankind, 12 natures, shall we say, gates, places to enter, types of people. We're not all AI robots that are going to be there. Amen. And three gates, and well, I'm not going to read all this about the location of the gates and everything. And he that, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you see the foundations, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, this is the church, brethren. Founded upon the apostolic message, the foundation, Jesus the cornerstone, the word of the apostles is the word of truth. Amen. We're not trying to invent a new Bible. It says, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square. It's perfect, in other words. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. All right, let me just stop here a minute. This has to be spiritual. Can I prove it to you? Amen. I don't know. I don't remember who that preacher was that I heard or read or something that said he believed that this was a natural thing that was going to be a satellite that's going to be in synchronous orbit. And it's going to be stationed directly above old Jerusalem. Can I tell you why this cannot be? The measurement here of 12,000 furlongs, you know the meaning of 12. fullness of divine order, fullness of divine government. 12,000 furlongs. Let's do the math on this, okay? A furlong is 600 feet. Multiply that times 12,000, and you get 7,200,000 feet. Do you people think in terms of miles or kilometers? How many of you only understand kilometers? Raise your hand. You're kilometer people. No, well, okay. I'll give you in kilometers. 2,194 kilometers. In miles, 1,363.6 miles. How many of you know how long 1,363 miles are? If I were to leave, my home, let's say in Syracuse, just 100 miles south of me, and travel west 1,363 miles, I would end up somewhere in the middle of Nebraska, across the Mississippi, brethren. Now, if I started where Jeremy lives in Albany and I went south, I would come out somewhere in the middle of Florida. If I started off again about where I live, I would come way down to Dallas, Texas. Some of you live in Texas. Can you understand why this thing cannot be floating around in synchronous orbit over old Jerusalem? It would block out the sun. Come on, this cannot be. Brethren, we can't have natural thinking about this thing. This is not a natural thing. So when we see the, let's go on here. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that of an angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, and we go through all these precious stones. And by the way, you know that these 12 are the perfection. Amen. They were not in the beginning. There were only 9. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, there are people who believe that they're going to go to heaven and they're going to walk on pure gold, natural gold. This is not, brethren, this is not the gold that your wedding ring is made out of. This gold that you're going to walk on, gold is the nature of God. You're going to walk in the nature of God. You're not going to walk in the nature of Adam anymore. I was preaching this years ago about how heaven is not made out of natural material. And a woman, a believer for many years, a believer with much carnal thinking, she came up to me and she put her hand on that podium and she brought her fist down and she said, "Brother Mark, you've destroyed my hope. You told me that heaven is not real." I said, "Sister, I have not destroyed your hope. I did not tell you heaven is not real. I told you that it's spiritual and it's more real than anything that you can ever think of in the natural. It is far more real than that. Spiritual things are more real, brethren. we have to become, we have to come into being spiritual people, brethren. If we're going to be sons of God, we have to learn to think spiritual. Yes, there are natural things. Yes, we live in a natural world. Amen. But heaven is a spiritual place. Let me come one more here. Okay, we talked about the pearl. Let me go back down to 22, and we'll kind of finish up with this in chapter 22. The first five verses. This is part of it. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Amen. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Wait a minute. In the midst of the street, and on either side of the river, okay, we've got the middle of the street, and on both sides of the river, was what? The tree of life. Well, this tree of life must be multiple trees if it can be in all those places. Amen. It doesn't say the trees of life, though. It says the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, nor for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The tree of life. Where did we first see the tree of life? It was in the garden. Amen. Now, the Garden of Eden must have been a place pretty much like is being described right here in Revelation 21 and 22. The only two people at that time was Adam and Eve. But there was no curse. There was no curse. If Adam planted something, the earth brought forth in full measure of power. There were no insects to destroy. There were no mosquitoes to draw our blood out of us. No blood-sucking anything. No diseases, no viruses, amen. Nothing to wear our body down, nothing to make us disintegrate, nothing to make our skin look like a leather alligator after a few years, nothing to do that, amen. No curse, it's gone in this heavenly place. So, what would have happened if God had allowed Adam and Eve to take of the tree of life in his fallen condition? It'd be a terrible thing to live forever in that condition, because the tree of life would give you eternal life, healing, life, virtue, power, everything that we need pertaining to life from that tree of life. Amen. Well, I think that pretty well summarizes this part of heaven. And I'm going to shut the recording off and then let you talk, and we'll record that again in a new recording. I'm breaking them up here so Howard can have an easier time putting them on the internet. Okay? So we very much appreciate Howard and his labor of love here in putting this up on the website. And now let me turn this one off.